pray together. Oh God, our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we have this evening to come before Thee. We praise Thee for the gift of Thy Word, which we can study all the days of our lives and find wisdom and understanding about eternal things and spiritual things, things unseen. We praise Thee, O Lord, for this kindness that Thou hast shown to us, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have the capacity to understand these things and appreciate them and also to live them. O Lord, we praise Thee for that great work of our dear Savior when He went to the cross of Calvary to suffer in our place, to bear for us that punishment which we should have borne through all eternity. O Father, we praise Thee for this opportunity to call Thee Father and to seek help at Thy hand. We ask this evening that Thou would be in our midst, O wash away our sins and help us to come with ready hearts, ready to praise and to thank Thee, and ready to learn at Thy feet also. Wash away our sins, O Father, because we are such unworthy persons. Yet, Lord, we come because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us, and for His sake we know that Thou would receive us. Lord, for His sake we ask that Thou would so lift up our hearts and touch each one of us, warm our hearts with a sense of Thine own presence and the joy of Thy truth. Please be among us, we ask. Look upon us this evening, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together from hymn number 33 and version 1. 33 and version 1. Come, ransomed souls, in God rejoice. Your Maker's praise deserves your voice. Number 33 and version 1.
Your Maker's praise deserves your voice.
We begin from verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise he, except he utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou hast blessed with the spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say Amen to thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice. I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, albeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and they come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and they come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and reports that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. We ask the Lord's blessing over that reading of his word. Let's sing together from hymn number 288, hymn number 288, a hymn that makes us reflect on the Lord, our Saviour, as he sits now in heaven. 288, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne, hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but his own.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our gracious and our heavenly Father, our God who made us and who art our lawgiver and our judge, who art majestic, holy and just and true, God of all glory, who spoke this world into being, the Ancient of Days, thou who art from everlasting to everlasting, we know that you made us and you provide for us, you keep us, and best of all, you have redeemed us. You've done that through Jesus Christ, your Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit who awakened us and convicted us of sin. It is by thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we have been born again, adopted into thy family, reconciled unto thee, justified by grace, sanctified, and regenerated. O Lord, we can trace all of these blessings to the time before the foundation of the world, when God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit covenanted to redeem sinful man, when you looked down from above and foresaw our misery, you foresaw our corruption, our waywardness, and our final destruction, and you came to redeem according to thy plan of redemption, which is in the covenant of redemption, and the execution of that plan throughout the history of the world, the great mystery and the great wisdom by which this redemption work was unfolded. All throughout the ages, you worked through the patriarchs, you worked through Israel, which is thine own hands making, all the way till Jesus came down to live and die on earth, and arose and went into heaven. And those of us here, Jesus' work, the Spirit has applied to us. For he died when we were yet unborn, and yet he died for us. We know because the Spirit testifies with our spirits, and you've brought us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and enabled us to lay hold on him, on his righteousness alone, so that our faith is fixed on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. O Lord, we cannot thank thee enough with our mouths, but we trust you will look into our hearts, where we know that thou art our all in all. If it wasn't for thee, we would be lost. It is thou who awakened us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. For all these reasons, we are indebted to thee. We owe thee so much, which none of us can pay. And for this reason, we come before thee bowing, bowing in humility and in praise and adoration of thee. O Lord, we thank you beyond our conversion for our grouping here as a body, as a local church. And we remember once again how far you've brought us from different areas of this earth. You've gathered us into a local body, and you've blessed us with the means by which we formed the local church, to serve thee, to worship thee, to use this means to be fishers of men and call in many unto righteousness. Lord, we are grateful for this privilege, for counting us faithful to serve thee. For indeed, who can do thy service except thou call the person into thy vineyard to serve thee? We are grateful as we remember that the things we do, you are able to do, and do that even better and more speedily. And yet it pleased thee to entrust this into our hands. So we thank thee for the gospel ministry from this pulpit, the teaching of sound doctrine, the Sunday school ministry where we preach the gospel of Christ to these children and young people, our Bible study where we get deeper into the technical issues of thy word, a weeknight meeting where we meet to teach children various subjects which all are implicated in thy gospel. We thank you also for our evangelism on Saturdays where we go into the community to preach. Oh Lord, we are a small group, we are so young, and yet we can speak of the mighty works thou hast wrought among us. the blessedness of our pastor and of all who labor for thee here, and all the resources you've given us and the equipment and the space and the hearts by which we are able to gather to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank you for giving us the patience to endure all kinds of difficulties, the patience to bear when people come among us and they depart, the patience when we don't see conversions yet, and yet we press on. O Lord, all of these are matters of praise and thanksgiving from us unto thee. We ask of thee to bless us, that this church will be a light shining in this community and in the world. We look forward to thee, that you will bless the things we do. Bless us to remain faithful. Bless the gospel we preach, even to the conversion of many of the souls of these young ones who come among us. Grant grace that the various arguments we present week by week concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the judgment to come and repentance and faith in Him, all these different arguments and different stories, O Lord, apply to the different circumstances of these ones. Some are careless, some are indifferent, some are rebellious, some have heard and have thrown away what they've heard, some are being hindered by different life circumstances, some are hindered by their parents who have come a few times. All manner of circumstances, they are before thee. Bless that many will be saved. Cause thy face to shine, O God, on thee, so that thy gospel will be fruitful, and that it will awaken many from death to life. O Lord, we plead, according to thy promise to save, according to the assurances you've given us, that the field is white and the laborers are even few. So many assurances we can bank our hopes on, and also we can bank our hopes on thy grace and mercy. For we can learn that so long as this world is going on, it means thou hast a people to save. So then, we pray, asking thee to bless thy gospel to save according to all these promises and assurances, and bless our brethren elsewhere who labor for thee, O Lord. We have many pastors and churches where laborers are working hard for the gospel cause, for the cause of Christ. We ask of thee blessings upon such comfort, O Lord, for such who are likely to despair. Some who have preached for years and are seeing very little conversion. Some who operate churches where only a handful of people are doing everything and laborers are wanting. O Lord, grant such comfort, grant such the assurances, bless them with the resources they need. Some are also undergoing persecution in foreign lands, hostile places, Islamic countries. Some have lost their jobs and lost family contacts because of Christ. And some are also preaching with very little resources, having traveled abroad. We may not know some, and yet we can trust that they are brethren, for we have the same Spirit and the same Christ. Bless such, comfort them. Raise more people from such labors, that the Church of Christ will flourish in this earth below. O Lord our God, bless that thy name will be glorified in all these things. And for our land and our leaders who look after us because of your appointment, we ask of thee to bless them. Our leaders, many are going astray in the sense of denying thee, making jokes about thy word, setting aside the truth, using human wisdom to suppress and cloud the clear light of thy word, because of money, because of power, because of all other reasons aside of thy truth and righteousness. And for this reason, injustice is common among us, corruption and bribery, fornication and all manner of evil. Human pride is so much common among us, and man is adulated everywhere. Humility is so scarce, and the gospel is almost lost. Our land has become thirsty, and partly because our leaders and promoting evil, but we can look to thee to bless thou who appointed them. Grant, O Lord, that they will work according as thou appointed them, that they will become terrors unto wicked people, that they will punish evildoers, and that by their rule the gospel will have its free course, and we can have the requisite peace to go out and preach the gospel and be ambassadors for Christ. O Lord, as we come to thy word this evening, we ask of thee to bless us with understanding and wisdom and knowledge from above. May we not hear with natural wisdom and understanding and knowledge, with our intellect from our schools and all the things we have learned in this world. May we hear thy word according to the power of the Holy Spirit, who grants wisdom and knowledge and understanding from above. And bless us with humility. Challenge our hearts and minds. Challenge our practices by thy word which will come forth. Humble us when we hear things which we would not have liked to hear, but they are the truth. And may we, by all of these, be molded and remolded, that our lives, our thoughts, our speech, the places we go, the choices we make, will all be to your glory. Lord, hear us. Bless us this evening. For we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing together from hymn number 468. 468. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. 468.
Turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I read verse 5 and then 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For great is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. And if you can glance down there at verses 12 and 13, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel in the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray, that he may interpret. We left off last Wednesday trying to look at the gifts of the Spirit. I had intended to pick up the gifts one after the other, but I realized that that would take me quite a number of Bible study periods. So I really change tack now. I really want to pick up those ones that tend to be controversial and deal with them only. Not all of them tonight, obviously. I'll pick only one of them tonight and hopefully another next week, the Lord willing. And then we would leave the matter of the gifts of the Spirit alone, at least for some future time. So now my concern is about speaking in tongues specifically this evening. We know that we have the material on that, on that you speak in tongues, and much of what I will say this evening isn't new at all from what is there. Only what we have tried to do this evening is to try and look at the sometimes the questions that are raised and try to answer them quite straightforwardly if we can. Usually people who have difficulties with speaking in tongues simply look at their Bibles and they see tongues here. At least you see it in two aspects. If he is a serious reader of scripture at all, he will realize that tongues is spoken of as a gift of the Spirit and then also as a sign. This does not escape anybody's notice. It is spoken of as a gift and then as a sign. And so we want to just approach it this way and answer to this and understand what the Bible means by this. I remember that for a long time 1 Corinthians chapter 14 was always a challenge, especially after our understanding about the fact that the gifts of tongues have ceased. The chapter 1 Corinthians 14 begins to become a kind of a challenge. The basic question people ask you is this: oh, but it is described here as a practice, tongues being spoken and things like this. Now, the first we want to look at is to look at tongues as a gift of the Spirit. And you know that it is said here in our passage, but also you remember last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we saw that it is named as one of the gifts of the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10, to another the gift of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. And you come to verse 28 and you have this thing also here also. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So tongues is spoken here as a gift. And we should appreciate that it is a gift. As a gift of the Spirit, it means that it ministered to the church. It played a role in the church. And the Lord gave it to serve the church. But if you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul makes a very strong case, and as an inspired writer, saying that tongues are without profit to the church unless it is interpreted. The Apostle Paul says that very clear throughout. In fact, almost the entire chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is intended to teach that. That unless tongues is interpreted, it is of no use to the church. In fact, when we come to the signs, we've been stressed that a little more. Because he gives the reason, look at then verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. But he that prophesieth, I beg your pardon, verse 2 rather, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now the Apostle Paul is portraying, he's not saying that people must go on and speak in a tongue and say, oh, but I'm only speaking to God. He isn't saying that. He's showing them if tongue speaking went on in the church without interpretation. This is what it is like. You are actually speaking to God. It's between you and God, and therefore no one is edified or profited thereby. And so he would rather go on to tell us in verse 3, but he that speaketh, he that prophesieth, speaketh unto men, to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. I realize that you come to the passage we read, then he tells them in verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel in the edifying of the church. You see, so he's saying that the church, if you desire spiritual gifts, think of the edification of the church, because none of the gift was given for self-enjoyment. So you cannot think that, well, I need a tongue for a kind of a private enjoyment. Apostle Paul is saying, no, desire it as something for the edification of the entire body. And this doesn't happen. Verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret, so that he will interpret it. Let's picture what happened in that first century church. It's always helpful to put that in perspective. What exactly happened? Now, once you bear this in mind, 1 Corinthians 14 becomes so easy to appreciate, and it becomes very powerfully informative, because you begin to realize that the church, the first century church, gathered as a body of believers, remember, with no scriptures with them. If they were more Jewish, they may have the Jewish scripture with them. But this was a body of believers that have gathered with no scripture in hand. Or as time went on, they may have an epistle, a single epistle of the Apostle Paul, or if Peter or someone else, with them. And that's all they had. And so when they gathered, how would they be able to have the word of the Lord to them? What God wants them to learn and to grow by. And God used this speaking in tongues as a means of communicating his truth to them. How do we know? Because the Apostle Paul says that he that spoke in that tongue spoke mysteries. Mysteries are truths that are revealed, but it was revealed only by God himself. If God had not unveiled it, no one would have known. So mystery, we said that something is a mystery only in the sense that we could not have had any way of knowing. God himself unveiled it, made it known unto his people. They are truths that belong to God. They are not simply discovered, no, it was covered in the sense that no one could have produced it, but God himself gave it to them. So he that spoke in tongues spoke in mysteries. I remember a few weeks ago, if you kind of recollect that, the Apostle Paul spoke of the ministry of the apostles and the prophets as those who proclaim God's mysteries. You see? And so the very work that God was letting the apostles do, whilst their work wasn't complete, these tongue speakers, plus the interpretation, did, in that they brought forth God's mysteries to the people. And that those mysteries would eventually become scripture, because it is God's truth, it cannot be lost. It cannot just be heard and lost. And so by and by, it will be part of scripture. But while the scripture wasn't available, these men were raised to either prophesy directly or to speak in tongues. If a person prophesied, as the 1 Corinthians chapter 14 gives us a picture, if somebody prophesied, he spoke exactly, directly, in the familiar language of the people. who were gathering. And so he spoke directly to them. The words of God, as the Apostle Paul said, for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort. He spoke that to the body. If a person spoke in an unknown tongue, he spoke in a language he had not learned. It is not his mother's tongue. No one had coached him. It was entirely supernatural. It was given to him they were at the church worshipping or something like that, and this grace was given unto him. But we have an insight into the fact that once this tongue was given unto the person himself understood it. He understood what that tongue meant. It was in his mother's tongue. And this is what made it wonderful. It was in his mother tongue. It was a strange language. And yet, whilst it was given to him, he had the capacity to understand it. No one else understood it, but he understood it. And then he would have to proclaim it unto the brethren who were gathered. Now, if he said that without interpretation, as the Apostle Paul is saying, no one would have understood it. Because this is a strange language. If we came here and somebody began to speak a Russian language, and suddenly he's given a Russian language, and he understands it, as he spoke it, he understood what he was saying. In fact, it helped in two ways. It helped so that if somebody else gave an interpretation, there can be a corroboration. He would know that exactly what I was giving is exactly what this person is interpreting. It is not a make-believe. It is not invented. So if he knows that this is the message, the other person also is trying to interpret by an inspiration of the Spirit, and then at once they knew that this was true. Now, Apostle Paul tells us that this kind of corroboration was important, even with the prophecies. Just here, I'm sure you would remember this verse that he said here, down here, I think it's in verse 30. Now, he was speaking about verse 30, yes, 29:30. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Let the other judge. And so the idea is that the whole communication that was going on, no one is simply saying it and going and say, well, I think this is God's way, so take it. Now there were others who would have judged. Who would have discerned that this is indeed the word of God? So in the case of somebody who spoke in tongues and an interpreter, this is how the judging occurred. I spoke the language, I didn't learn it, but I understood what I was saying. But the other person who was given the aid of the Spirit to interpret says exactly what I knew had been given. We didn't plan it. We didn't arrange it. And yet the Lord made it work in such a way that we know that this is the very word of God. How do we know that the person who spoke the tongue understood it? Because the Apostle Paul said that when he has an interpreter, he receives edification. He receives edification. Edification isn't a feeling. It is a build up of understanding. That's what the Bible means by edification. It's a solid term that even means to build up a building, to put up a building, to put up a structure. And so the one who spoke in tongues and didn't interpret, while he was speaking it, he understood it for his edification. But the Apostle Paul is saying this isn't God's purpose. His purpose is that it must be for the church. So the person must pray for the grace to interpret, or the other, somebody else should interpret. The question that has sometimes been put to us is that, oh, if the person understood it, then why is he supposed to pray to be able to interpret? If I understand it already, should I not simply go ahead and said, okay, my Russian language that I spoke, well, I meant the Lord wanted us to do this and this. The interesting thing is that I think you have this word here in verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And we're saying, why should he pray to be able to interpret when he understands it? Well, because the interpretation this person has to do is not just merely word for word translation. That's not the idea. The idea is not that, oh, simply give a word for word translation of what you were saying. No, the idea is that this person will actually expound on that. In fact, the word that is translated interpret here was the word that was used of the Lord Jesus Christ opening up the scripture to his apostles in Luke chapter 24. You remember when on the way to Emmaus and he met his two disciples, and the Bible said that he opened up scripture to them. He didn't simply quote the passages. He made them get the sense. That's the idea. You let them have the sense, not just a quotation, but the sense, as it happened in the days of Nehemiah, when they were reading the scripture publicly in the book of Nehemiah, that they read the scriptures and the priest made the people have the sense. They did not simply put it in a language they can understand. They explained it so that when you have the tongue and the interpretation of the tongue, you have something equivalent to actually preaching. The tongue, the literal word for word would have been like your text, and the interpretation would have been the expounding, the opening up, the enlarging of that word so that people would understand that. So as a gift, that's how it functioned. It functioned as the ministry of a prophet, the word of God to his people. Why do we then say it as seeds? We say it as seeds because the Bible itself tells us that all that the church needs for that edification and for growth and comfort and exhortation are all in the scripture for us. It has been said as that. As again, Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, all scripture is inspired by God and it is profitable for all these purposes we speak of. So when there was not the New Testament scripture, there was a need for the tongues to serve as a medium through which God's message came to his people, and that word which would come to his people is now completed for us. Let me just speak a little about a bit more about our tongues as a sign. It's here that sometimes charismatics themselves are confused too. But if you met one who has done his homework, he would try to draw the lines between them. You have tongues as a gift and tongues as a sign. And if you answer the one, he pulls up the other. But we try to look at both. As a gift, we said, it ministered to the church when there was no completed scripture. And in that sense, it worked like prophecy through interpretation. The tongue, interpretation, worked like a prophecy to the church. As a sign, the Bible clearly speaks of it as a sign. In fact, here it is here, but I wouldn't start with this one in 1 Corinthians, but let me just alert you to look at verse 20, 22, I beg your pardon, then I'll go back, just to let you see that it's here. I'll go back to pick up one other before. Verse 22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. We'll come to this verse. It's a very important verse, and the context the apostle gives it is quite helpful. But I want to go back to Mark chapter 16. I'm sure that we know this passage when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this. So Mark chapter 16. And then verse 17, Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So you see, they shall speak with new tongues. The Lord Jesus calls it as one of the signs he will give the disciples. Now, the first problem that sometimes is raised is, why did the Savior say, and these signs shall follow them that believe? And some charismatics have always thought that this means that anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will have the sign. Actually, it's the belief here has no reference to belief on the Lord Jesus Christ as such, it picks up from verse 11, where the disciples had failed to believe when they were told about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, they had doubted the news of the Lord's resurrection, and the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, had to actually rebuke them. He had to rebuke them for unbelief, we are told, in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them or reproved them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so the Lord gives them this instruction, comes to verse 17 and says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they cast out devils, and so forth. The importance into us, the Lord calls it signs. Signs means an indicator. It points to something. We have to bear that in mind. Sign always means it is not the thing itself. The thing is supposed to point to something, to be an indicator of something. And so what did tongues point to? Now, we will touch on that. What we realize is that in verse 20, we are told that the Lord fulfilled those signs. Verse 20, the disciples, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And so the signs that Savior promised, we are told when they went preaching, it followed them. So that it makes it clear again that the Savior was not saying that anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus will know the signs, but that if they will believe him now that he's risen and be obedient to the Great Commission, he will grant them the signs. And so the Lord gave them that sign and uses the word, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs. Okay, so what's the signs pointing? The signs, or what's the sign doing here? It is pointing, it is confirming the word of the Lord's disciples according to what is here. And so told that the sign was used to confirm the words of the Lord's disciples. How? Because he proved them that they were the Lord's messengers. They were the original messengers of the Lord. They were the eyewitnesses of the Lord. This is according to the Lord's own word. And it exactly fits in. I'm sure you know that passage in Hebrews chapter 2, where we are told that this is why the Lord gave them the sign. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's begin with 3 so then it becomes clearer. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed, watch the words again, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, that is beside the apostles, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. And so the signs were supposed to confirm them. God granted to them to confirm them as those who had heard the Lord and were proclaiming his message. So as the eyewitnesses of the Lord has sent them to bear this unique witness. Once again, sometimes some draw from history. We know that, for example, in the days of John Wesley, he would preach to that large crowd of people during the Methodist revival. And then he would preach and plead with the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, confirm your word with signs following. He did not mean it in the sense of the apostles. He simply meant that the Lord brings blessing upon his word. And use those terms, and sometimes people refer to that, but there was nothing like speaking in tongues then. All of them knew that was no more. The Wesleys and all the revival instruments knew that this speaking in tongues was no more. And so when he had prayed, the blessing the Lord brought was a large-scale conversion. There were so many that were moved and melted down to see their sinfulness and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Sometimes the question is that, if the apostles needed a confirmation of their message, why don't we also need it? when they were going forth and preaching, the Savior said that I will confirm your words with a sign if you believed, according to Mark 16. Don't we need that too? Don't you think that people would have come here if we went through the communities and as we began to speak to them the gospel, we said that, wait a minute, the sign that I am true is this, and something, maybe people speak in tongues or something like that. No, absolutely no. The reason why we don't need it is that the apostles of the Lord were supposed to speak as the original, as I said, eyewitnesses. They had to say, we were eyewitnesses. You know, they say that in Acts chapter 5. We are eyewitnesses of these things. We are not eyewitnesses. Apart from the apostles, no one else is an eyewitness. We are secondary witnesses. Our witnesses come from the scripture. If we have been faithful to scripture, that's enough. That's enough for us. And we can rest satisfied that we have done our work. They have to go forth as eyewitnesses. Friends, just admire God's wisdom in this. It helps to just pull back a little and then appreciate God's wisdom. Here we are. The Lord Jesus Christ had come. And it's gone to heaven. And some people, a band of men, have risen up saying, we heard him. We are eyewitnesses of him. And we are telling you this and that. But what if they were imposters? What if they were not true? What if they were not genuine? They were making it up. And so the Lord Jesus ensured that these who were going as his own eyewitnesses would have the sign following them to let others see that these people have truly been with them. So you remember that in Acts, when Peter had spoken before the Sanhedrin, the people could say that, and they took knowledge that he had been with Jesus. Because those who were in Jerusalem could see some similarity. This was after they had healed a man at the beautiful gate. And they could see the similarity between the works of the Lord and the works of these apostles. And so the sign meant to keep us, and included in that, as in Hebrews chapter 2 says, the miracles and the mighty deeds, as well as this sign of speaking in tongues. It marked them as God's representatives, the eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sign, you remember the apostle Paul therefore could say that the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And so they were conscious that the Lord would follow them with those unique signs that would show them as the very disciples and the eyewitnesses of the Lord. The sign also did something else. Now, in Acts, you find speaking in tongues in another place. There, the word sign is not used, but the language is said that you would not miss it. I'm going to Acts chapter 10, I'm sure you know, when the Lord sent that same speaking in tongues to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, there had been the wonderful blessing of Cornelius' household speaking, receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And you come please to Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake his words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know that on the Gentiles too the gift of the Holy Ghost is given? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter these words. Now remember that in chapter 11, Peter goes back to his brethren in Judea, and they criticize him for having been to the Gentile house. And Peter tries to give his reason why he went, and what he's been convinced of. And after he had spoken, verse 15, and 16, this is Peter defending himself. Chapter 11 now. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So Peter gives this reason, that when I was speaking to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them exactly as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I remember the words of the Lord, those words that reminds me of the promise that the Savior had made of giving us of his Spirit. Then when this had happened, we are told that, listen to how the people in the room who were listening to Peter said. Verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. If you follow it carefully, what are they saying? They are saying this. Peter is saying, I went to the house of Cornelius, and they received the Holy Spirit as was given unto us at the beginning. And then the other, these persons who were doubting why Peter could go among the Gentiles against Jewish custom, now say, then we realize that God is receiving the Gentiles also. What is happening? What is happening, even though the word sign is no use, they are saying, oh, then what happened to Cornelius' house points to us the fact that God is receiving the Gentiles also. As it is so in the giving of the tongues to the house of Cornelius, as a pointer, as an indicator, as a confirmation to them that God was receiving the Gentiles also. And at this point, they became very certain. In fact, when years later there was that controversy in Acts chapter 15, Peter made this reference again, showing that it was a pointer, that which happened there. Remember that there was that debate in chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, when there was that debate about whether Gentiles should be circumcised or not. In other words, whether Gentiles should come through the Jewish system before they can be accepted of God. That was the argument, that Gentiles, for them to be accepted, must come through the Jewish system before. And when they were having this discussion, listen to how Peter spoke. Chapter 15, verses 7 to 8. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto the men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And watch verse 8. And God, which knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. God bore them witness. And verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, Peter is saying, God made us see that he was receiving the Gentiles when he gave us the Holy Spirit exactly like ourselves. I don't know whether you're following the point. The point is simply this. Even in Acts chapter 10, we see the giving of the tongues described as a pointer to something. What was it pointing to? It was pointing to the fact that God receives Gentiles as he receives the Jews also. Back to Acts chapter 10. Is it chapter 10? Chapter 11 rather, please. I'm sorry for really. When Peter was speaking, Acts chapter 11 and verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. In order that we do not slip, I'm sure that you know this passage. The promise that was given to the disciples in Mark chapter 16, repeated in Luke chapter 24, you remember it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? All of us know that. On the day of Pentecost, when the Lord brought them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues. That was when the Lord fulfilled that promise, wasn't it? But you know, before that promise was fulfilled, it was described in Acts chapter 1 verse 5 with the same words that is quoted here. I don't know whether I'm making sense. A sign was promised in Mark chapter 5. It was for the summary is what Mark says in verse 20. But the details is what we have in Acts 2. Because on Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues. Okay. Now, that Acts 2 event was spoken of in chapter 1 as they were still waiting. Acts chapter 1 verse 5. That it will be a fulfillment also of a promise that John baptized with water, but they shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 1 verse 5. And so when Peter quoted this, that I remember those words that John indeed baptized with water, Peter is connecting what happened in Acts chapter 10 to what happened in Acts chapter 2. Because he says all of them is held together by that promise where the Lord said that John indeed baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So Acts 10 and Acts 2, Peter says, are the same. Because God gave them the Holy Spirit as to ourselves. Now, so the tongues in Acts chapter 2 was a sign. Acts chapter 10 was the sign. In Acts chapter 2, it was a sign to the apostles to confirm them as the messengers of the Lord. In chapter 10, to show that the Gentiles also are received of the Lord. That's really all that I wanted to say about this. But I just wanted you to see how we came to that conclusion through the text. I don't know whether that helps at all. So I move on to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it is called a sign again. Please look at it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Wherefore, verse 22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So, tongues are for a sign. What sign is it? This is a very curious one. Now, you can only get the sign the apostle had in mind by looking at the context. The Apostle Paul is speaking about, what was he speaking about? Now look at verse 20. It gives us the context. Perhaps, friends, let's rather start from verse, I think 20 is enough. I wanted to go for a bit, but 20 is enough. Brethren, be not children in understanding. How be it in malice, be ye children, but in understanding be men. What was he talking about? He's been talking about the fact that if somebody spoke in tongues and there was no interpretation, it was of no good to the congregation. Okay, that was what he was saying, that he came to this point. Should I try and show you that, please? Look at verse 16. I want this to be clear, please. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. Okay? So he's saying that if you pray in an unknown tongue and you said Amen, how can the person say Amen too? Because he said it in Russia or something like that. And so he cannot understand. And so how can he respond to that? So it's that argument that he's speaking of still. For you to see that it's the same argument he's speaking of, just come to verse 23. Before I come to that, because the verse, if you would appreciate it if you see the context. That's why I'm spending the time to do this. Look at verse 23. After he's spoken of tongues as a sign in verse 22, look at immediately what he said afterwards. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, we do not say that ye are mad, you see? So it's to the question, the burden is speaking in tongues without interpretation. Please, I see that. So that's his concern. And then he quotes this law. He says, verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, says the Lord. This is in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. It is not Apostle Paul reconstructs that verse as an inspired writer. He doesn't quote it exactly. He takes it and reconstructs it for his purposes because the Spirit was leading him thus. And so he's saying that the law is saying this, that with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me. That passage had to do with God sending the people of Judah into captivity. And Isaiah the prophet was given to see that as a warning to the people of Judah. He was saying that, you people, you are so disobedient and stiff-necked. You will never listen. You will never listen until I send you to a land of captivity in Judah. And you become such strangers that all the instructions, all the communication you will hear will be strange languages. Because that will be an unfamiliar place. You'll be taken to Babylon. You wouldn't understand Chaldea, their language. And so I would let them give you instruction in their language. And you wouldn't hear anything. And the point that the prophet was making is this. Now, even when I have taken you to that foreign place, and you only hear in foreign languages, you will not feel so lonely and say, oh, what have we done? Look at our sins, the way it has brought us. We really want to go back to God and be sent back to our homeland. No, you would not even listen to God. You would still be so disobedient. You would still so harden yourself against God. So, even though I take you into captivity and I set you in the midst of foreigners, you will still never repent. You will still never believe. That's the context in Isaiah chapter 28. And so why does the Apostle Paul apply it here? Apostle Paul simply applies it and say, as the law said, even when I have sent you to a foreign land, you are hearing strange languages, you will never repent. Apostle Paul applies it and say, wherefore? Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. That means, if there is this tongues around, and no one is interpreting, as verse 23 says, it is as if that there's judgment. It is as if God is judging the people because no one understands. There's a message going on. There's communication going on. But nobody seems to know what it has said. How can it be a message? If the tongue speaking is a mystery from God, if it is a mystery from God, it's supposed to be a message to us, to comfort us and to instruct us. But here we are, we don't even understand what is being said. That will be a judgment. As Apostle Paul is saying, if it were possible for you to be speaking in tongues without interpretation, the picture would be a picture of judgment. It will not be a picture of a church enjoying some wonderful outpouring of the Spirit. You see, he's entirely contradicts them. If some of you who speak in tongues without interpretation think that, oh, we are being super spiritual, and here we are speaking a language nobody understands, that we have a wonderful portion of the Spirit, Apostle Paul says, no, you're not having a special portion. You are rather portraying yourself to be under judgment, because nobody understands you. You see, can't you see how it applies to these days? If people spoke in tongues and there was no interpretation, the apostle was saying that would look like judgment. That wouldn't look like God pouring out his blessing. That wouldn't be like God pouring out his Spirit in a mighty blessing upon you. That would be a picture of judgment. So what sign is this, friends? So the apostle Paul seems to say this. This tongue speaking, even when it was practiced in the first century when they didn't have the scriptures, he's saying that if this tongue speaking is spoken without interpretation, it is entirely out of place and therefore it is not acceptable. It is banned. You cannot speak it without interpretation. You cannot speak it. It's not permitted among the fellowship of the Lord's people. It is as if, of course, and God knows everything. But we speak as humans. It is as if God knew that tongues would be abused in the same way again, where people simply gather, and then everybody will be saying all kinds of things, and Apostle Paul is saying that, well, that's a sign of judgment. That would have been a sign of judgment. This is entirely inappropriate. It is banned. It is not acceptable at all. And how people delight in that today. Simply, I remember those days when a woman who was speaking in tongues some time ago was telling me that, well, she had prayed in tongues until if she tried praying with a mother tongue, it became very difficult. Because that's what tongue, she can simply lay her hand on her bed and simply keep rattling away. And whether she understood it or not, she didn't care. And she kept going. It's a kind of a lazy kind of prayer, if it were a prayer at all. But it isn't a prayer. But no, the sense here is the Apostle Paul is almost shocking the congregation, saying, look at what you are doing. This would have been a sign of a rebellious, disobedient people whom God has rejected, if you were to speak in tongues without interpretation. After all, God works among his people with understanding. Christianity is the only religion that values people giving to God conscious, deliberate dedication. You cannot offer to God a kind of a mindless worship. It's a ritual. We go through it and our God is pleased. We come, we do this, we do this, we do that, we complete, we are done. And our God is pleased. No way. God wants the worship of our minds. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said that we love the Lord with our minds. We deliberately think and understand and speak for him. If people came in our midst, our target is their understanding. We do not think that some mysteriously, even if they didn't understand anything, mysteriously as they sit there, some kind of a blessing will suddenly come upon them. No, God will always work with understanding. He opens the mind first. He opens your mind. You understand the truth. And then the truth challenges you. And then it melts you and brings you to really humble yourself before the Lord. My dear friends, I have to begin to close. But I wish to close it on some encouraging note. Why was it that God used tongues as a sign? We know that there was a miracles of healings and all this. If I have the time, we'll see if we can get into that. Why did God use tongues and nothing else? So it was the tongues that showed that God was accepting the Gentiles. He was breaking down the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. God used tongues for them, for the others, to say that these are God, Christ's messengers. The first century eyewitness of his resurrection is the tongues is one of them, one of the signs. Why did God use tongues? Well, friends, think of it and see. How will the gospel, how will the message of the Lord go forth? Is it not by words? And words are the fruit of the tongue, isn't it? And so the Lord didn't choose that for nothing. It has been said properly then in Acts chapter 2, when that cloven tongues of fire came on the apostles, the disciples, it showed that God would conquer the world through the message of the gospel spoken. It will be a message spoken. It will seem weak. It will seem feeble. But if attended by the Spirit of the Lord, it will do mighty works. Words spoken. And so it encourages us immensely that our words may be feeble. You know, very recently when we were studying this about the Holy Spirit, I think I was encouraged afresh when we read in Acts chapter John chapter 16, and we saw that when the Spirit came, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We read that there. The comfort was this, that no matter what happens, the Lord Jesus Christ himself had said that it is this message, that message that talks about the sinfulness of men, that message that talks about the free righteousness of Christ, that message that talks about the fact that Christ has conquered Satan and therefore people can be freed from the power of sin, that message that speaks these things will be owned by the Spirit. However feeble it may seem, it will be owned by the Lord, and by it he will bless the nations. And so when God used tongues, it's to so exalt the spoken word the ministry of preaching and teaching as the supreme means of conquering the world unto Christ. And Apostle Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 2. It seems very feeble. He was so courageous. Paul, when he was going to Rome, a nation, the center of the empire, with all the intelligence and all the architectural impressions and all the learned persons, the Apostle Paul was going there and said that, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. When attended by the Spirit of the Lord, those feeble words are wonderful. What is it that divides people easily? When if you met somebody, what is it that will quickly let you realize that this person is a stranger? Is it not his words? Is it not his language? You greeted him in Chi, and you realize he can't understand it. At once you know he's a stranger, isn't it? Tongues, words, are quite interesting. The Lord chose tongues to show us again that in pulling down that barrier between Jews and Gentiles, he was truly building one international body. Now, it will not be physical language as such, but that just as tongues, if it were possible for us all to speak one tongue, it will unify us. He is actually doing that spiritually, not by a single tongue, but by a single message, the message of the grace of Christ, of the dying love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to unite a people for himself. Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, it is that message of the cross that pulls down the barrier between men. Friends, God chose tongues to still speak to us. It is tongues he used as a sign so that he will remind us of these things. Friends, well, I hope this offers some help this evening. May the Lord help us all. Let's rise and sing together from hymn number 327. Hymn number 327. O Spirit of the living God, in all the fullness of thy grace, where'er the foot of man has trod, descend on our posted race. Number 327.
Grace, where
gracious Heavenly Father, this is our longing this evening, that in every land and nation, in every kindred, many will own us, dear Saviour, as their own Lord, and bow the knee to Him. We long, O Lord, that in every tongue there will be people that sing Thy praise and delight in Thy dying love, and are amazed and moved at the great love that was manifested on Calvary's cross. There's only, as the only refuge for sinful men like us. O gracious Father, may this gospel conquer and conquer again, bring many to love our dear Saviour and to walk in holiness. We need Thee, O Father. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us in these needy days, and grant to us the grace and courage to live for Thee and to bear witness for Thee. Look upon us and bless us as a church, that we will be blessed by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Father, what are our labors? Our efforts are nothing. Without the presence of Thy Spirit, we ask also, Lord, for that unction for ourselves, for that grace of Thy Spirit, to own our efforts, to own our witness, to own our words, and enlarge them, and make them powerful and profitable to those who hear us. Help us and bless us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.